Good morning. Easy to turn to the passage this morning. Just turn to the end of your Bible. I'm going to look at the last few verses in your Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Although we're not giving the last message on the book of Revelation, Kevin's going to give a review and summary next week. But as far as the passages, verse by verse, this is the last week of Revelation, and I hope you have enjoyed it as much as I have. I was thinking as Justin was recounting the probabilities on rain there, and working with meteorologists myself, the unpredictability of meteorologists, and how God has predictions in here, but they're 100% right. And they're going to happen exactly the way he says, and at exactly the right time. And there's something that was prophesied that's already taken place that happened at the right time that you can take advantage of this morning if you haven't already. And that's Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you can trust him as your Savior. You can not only go to the bank on that, you can go to heaven on it. Okay, so this morning we chose as the title, Jesus is coming soon. You notice that, underline, uppercase, exclamation point. Because it's what Jesus stresses in these short verses. It's less than a chapter, and yet five times he's going to stress, it's going to be soon. First verse. We're in Revelation 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Okay, a little context here. The he here is the angel way back introduced in chapter 21 of verse 9. He's one of the angels that had one of the seven bowls, we're told. He said, "Faithful and true are the words that have been spoken, that have been revealed to John in this book." Faithful and true. That's a double whammy. No, they're not just true, they're faithful. You can rely on them. That's incredible. You can rely on these words for your life. And later, no other book like it. And then he says, "The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel." Well, that's interesting. If you look at verse 16, it says over there, Jesus is speaking, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify." Let's see. It says here, God sent his angel to testify. And then it says, Jesus sent his angel to testify. Let's think about that. That means Jesus is God. Yes?
Yes.
And this is our first, Jesus is coming soon. Because he says the things which must shortly take place. That's our soon, number one. Remember, we're going to have five of them. Now, I know you're all sitting there saying, "Oh, come on, Rick. Soon. It's been 2,000 years." I guess Jesus was mistaken. No. First of all, you need to understand that when it came to the cross, we had to wait until the Messiah came, and he wasn't going to rule then. So he couldn't say before the cross, I'm going to come and reign soon, because first he had to deal with the cross. But that's done. That's over with now. And if you look for prophecy in the Bible, the next thing that is supposed to happen is Jesus coming for the believers. There's nothing in between that's prophesied that has to happen. You understand? Can you think about this? That means it could happen right now. There's nothing keeping it from happening. And that's what Jesus is saying. It helps make you be ready if it can happen any moment, or it should. But there's something else here. We need to understand God's point of view as best we can. In 2 Peter 3:8, Peter writes that 1,000 years is to the Lord as one day. So from his point of view, it's been 2 days. No, really. Okay? He's not in any hurry. And then it goes on to say that a day is as 1,000 years. Whoa, wait a minute. That seems to contradict what he just said. No. You learn something about God in that verse. 1,000 years is a day. You see, God is not bound by time like we are. What time is it now? Let's see, 11:35 roughly. You've got to wait for it to be 11:40. You can try and try, and you can sit there and go, it's 11:40. No, didn't work. We can't do that. You see? We're bound by time and by space. That's the way God made us. We're not God. God is not bound by time and space. I've said it many times, quoting John 8:58. Jesus said, before Abraham was, way back then, thousands of years ago, I am. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. You can't talk like that, but Jesus can, because he is. And so, to him, one day, 5 years, 10 years, 1,000 years, to him, it's not a restriction. He doesn't have to hurry up and come in case something messes it up. It's going to happen. So he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And the point is, in this case, as Peter goes on to say in that passage, remember that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. You see, I'm glad the Lord waited 2,000 years for me. Praise God. I'm glad he didn't say, okay, 1970, that's it. Time's up. I would have missed the boat. Praise God. So in 1972, I bowed my knees to Jesus, the one we've been reading about in this book, and who's going to come again for me and for you. You see, he can do it any time. So from his perspective, a day, 1,000 years, it doesn't mean anything time-wise. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and he will. But there is a time, you know, I believe you could have a calendar right now if God made you privy to this information, and you could mark on there. And maybe that calendar is 2019. I don't know. But it's going to happen when he determines it. At the same time, maybe you don't understand that expression. He says, a day is 1,000 years. You see, sometimes we're in such a happy moment or a pleasurable moment, we want to savor it. You ever been there? You know, you wish it could last longer, but then it's over. It's done, and it's gone. And you're not there anymore. Because we're trapped in time. We have to move along with the current of time. God subdivides a day, a second, into infinitely small intervals he can experience, and he does every microsecond, every nanosecond to the full. Because he's God. And that helps us understand why it took 3 hours for Jesus to pay for our sins. Because God crammed, pardon the expression, all that suffering that we'll never comprehend into three exquisite, finely divided moments. And Jesus intimately experienced the anguish of every split second for you. What would have taken you eternity was compressed into 3 hours for him. And it must have been like 1,000 years for him. Praise God, he did it. So, 1,000 years is a day. It's been 2 days. We're almost there. Add to that, by the way, we can add our own level of soonness. One of the biggies. Look, he didn't prophesy it really like he did the millennium and the tribulation and the eternal state and so on. But it had to happen. If he's going to do all this stuff with Israel at the end of time, Israel's got to be back in the land. And it happened, 1948. They're there. Think about that. These people that were scattered all over the world, they're ready. The stage is set. The curtain is about to go up, and he's going to finish what he promised to them thousands of years ago. And again, it makes sense. The church, we can't be here when that happens. There's going to be one country grafted into the tree, and the natural branches need to go back, and if they're going to go back, we need to go out. Romans 11. And so he's going to take us away. So, yeah, it's soon. Don't get me started. I could go on about gamma ray bursters and the sky being rolled back as a scroll. All of these recent indications, comets about to hit the earth. They laughed at mountains hitting the earth before. So many, God getting ready to say, okay, very soon now. Soon. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. There it is again. That's soon, number two. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I know. Okay, blessed. Yeah, that old Bible word. One of those words we still pronounce the E-D on. You know? Blessed, not just blessed. And you go, okay, what? Let's see, do I want to be blessed? What does that mean? You know, the old 13th century painting, you know, with this kind of nirvanic look on your face. Sounds like an archaic word. I'm not sure I want to be that, blessed. Yeah, you do. You want to be blessed. Let's translate it into modern terms. You know what it means? It's not a complicated word. It just simply means how happy. Ah. Do you know what every person in the world is seeking for right now? And what everybody in this room wants as well? Just perfect happiness. Yeah? Isn't that right? Now, different people pursue it different ways, but ultimately, that's what they're all after. And that's exactly what the word contains in the original. Happy, at peace, fulfilled, content, wanting nothing. You've arrived. And you get that by knowing Jesus and walking with Him. Shouldn't be surprised. He made you. You're fulfilled. You're blessed. You're happy. You've reached the ultimate when you know Jesus. Amen? Now, if it gets dulled once in a while for us as believers, and yeah, you know, we sin. We get out of fellowship. We get concerned when it rains on our beach day, you know. By the way, you know, rain is a blessing from God. Okay? Praise God for His faithfulness. I'm amazed we haven't had a big drought again this year, to be honest. It's the mercy of God again. Blessed. It's what everybody in the world wants, but most people spend their lives chasing it in the wrong places. Pleasure, sex, drugs, relationships, wealth, fame, power, popular. I was a young person once. Now, that doesn't, not, it's not that that doesn't apply to older people. Boys, it ever apply to young people. Oh, man. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I remember it well. That peer pressure. You know, you got to listen to the right music. You got to wear the right clothes. You got to talk the right talk. You got to walk the right walk. And then you think, okay, I do all that stuff and you have lots of friends. But deep down inside, you still haven't got it. You know why? You're not blessed. That's not where it is. It's not at the end of that road. Pick any other road. You know what's at the end of it? I couldn't put it better than Solomon. He said, it's chasing the wind. Wow. You ever chase the wind? Did you catch it? Chasing the wind. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Hey, think about this, okay? You've just been told where it is. The secret to life, joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment. Keep the words of the prophecy of this book. You say, well, how do you keep a prophecy? It's real simple. You know how you keep the words of the prophecy of this book that we've been studying, Revelation? You live like you believe it. That's it. Do you believe it? You see, that's the key. Now, if this has just been a Bible study and nothing more, it's not going to profit you. But as we've been going through this, if you really believe this, this stuff is going to happen. You know what Peter says as he contemplates the end of the world? He says, seeing that these things are going to end this way, what manner of people ought we to be? Yeah. You know, duh. This place is not permanent. You've seen buildings with sign on the side, you know, condemned, right? Okay, well, there's a giant sign. God stuck in the earth. You don't see it, but it's there. Condemned. Marked for destruction. Keeps, believes the book. Believes Jesus is coming soon. And lives like it. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He was horrified. John worshiped him. Second time in the book. I can't blame the guy, though. I'd do the same thing, probably, if I saw and heard what he'd seen and heard. I love the phrase there, by the way. the angel says, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets. The prophets, you know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah is your brother. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Serving the same God. And now loving the same Savior. Isaiah had the privilege of writing chapter 53. He didn't know what he was writing. Portraying the events on the cross. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Okay, well, we've been using the word book, and we use it a lot in here. Let's remind ourselves again that it's a scroll. Okay, Gutenberg hadn't come along yet. And it's going to be a long time before they start doing this kind of thing with a cover on it and a spine and all that. It's a scroll written down on a piece of parchment or papyrus. And this is good. I don't know who put this together, but that's probably sort of like what the scroll looked like in Revelation chapter 5, where the call went out, you know, who's worthy to open the scroll? Got seven seals on it. I tell you, it would have been awesome to see Jesus, because he would have broken, you see, those seals one at a time. And as he broke a seal, pardon the expression, all hell breaks out on earth. Judgments like nobody's ever seen. One at a time, as he breaks a seal, breaks another one. It would have looked something like that. So that's what we're talking about here when he says don't seal up the book. The book, the word means, it's biblios. It means a document or a scroll. In this case, a scroll. And he says don't seal it up. Why? Because the time is at hand. I got to show you this. that's a portion of one of the oldest scrolls we have of Revelation. That's Revelation chapter 13 right there. Or, you know, a piece of it. In fact, the underlined red thing is underlining a number. The number is 666. But this is so cool. If you just look at that for a moment, realize they date this to the 3rd century A.D. Now, that's 200s. Okay? They don't know where in the 200s this scroll goes to exactly. But so the earliest it could be is around 200 or a little later. Now, John was given the visions and wrote it down, the words you're reading right now, in 90 A.D. So this scroll right here may be just a little over 100 years later. Think about that. Those letters you see copied there, the Greek, it's copied, I don't know if it was from the original, but I'll tell you, it's not very many steps removed from when John wrote those letters down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? And you can see it. Ask me afterwards if you want. Because you can see the word arithmos. What's that? Arithmetic. In this case, it means number. Right after it, above the red line, first is arithmos, and then anthropos. Now, you know what that is? Anthropology. Man. The number of the man is 666. Right there. Just the way John wrote it. Isn't that cool? And we still got it. You trust this. It cracks me up when people say, "Oh, well, you know, it's been thousands of years. Who knows what it's departed from? You know, you got the original and you got this modern version. It's so different." As Gene used to say, there's a hitch in the get-along of your thinking. You don't understand. Wait a minute. It's the eternal, infinite God who chose one place to tell us everything about himself, about us, about heaven, about hell, about sin, about the cross. Everything that's important. One place. Started with Moses, maybe Job, and went on through the centuries, thousands of years, writing about matters that are eternal and the most important in the world in one place. If you really understand that, that's the kind of stuff that's here and there. And he did such a great job of thinking it up and writing it down, but then, whoops. Look what they did to my scripture. You don't understand God. You've just lost that God we were talking about. Okay? So you can trust this book. Look, why did Jesus go to all the trouble of telling John, who testifies, says these words are faithful and true, and then turn around and say, yeah, but those guys in 2019, I don't know how good it's going to be by the time it gets to them. You know, it's good for you, John, but those guys, I'm sorry, it's going to be such a muddle, they're not going to be able to use it. Hello? This is Jesus. This is God. So you're holding the words of God, yeah, right now. Okay? And you can rely on them for everything. Why does he say don't seal them up? Well, what he's saying is you saw the previous scroll, right, with the seals on it. They would do that to protect it from people messing with it or reading it sometimes because it's, you know, private information, or to store it. Whatever, prevent tampering. And you say, well, I mean, a bunch of wax seals, those are easy to break. Yeah, but then they know it's been messed with. That's the whole point. Well, he says, in this case, you don't need to do that. Why? Because John is being told these words, and he's going to write them down, and it looked very much just like that. And then it's going to be sent. I doubt if he personally left the island of Patmos, but was sent by messenger and read to the churches to begin with there in Asia. The seven churches. But then it was copied like this and copied again, and it spread out until finally it made it here. That is so cool. Pardon my enthusiasm, okay? I love the Word of God. So, there's our soon number three. He says the time is at hand. Now, what's with this, you know, he who's filthy, let him be filthy still, and he who is righteous, let him be righteous. What? What's he talking about there? Sounds kind of hopeless. Well, if there weren't other scripture saying that he's not willing that any should perish, you go, well, he's giving up on the unsaved. No, he's not. He just finished saying the time is short. He's saying the patterns are set. Be careful. People get set in their ways. People resist God. I did for 25 years. Man, praise God. I didn't keep doing it for 26. I might have not lived that long. But people get in the habit of resisting God, pushing God away, saying no to God. And there comes a point, and I don't know when it is, it's different for every person, but you can keep saying no to God and he'll take no for an answer. That's a scary place to be. Read up on Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Eight times it talks about the heart of Pharaoh being hardened. But it's very interesting. The first two times in Exodus, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And then the next six say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So with Pharaoh, at least those are the two times mentioned. There'll be other times. But for those times when Moses came to him, twice did it. That did the trick. Well, why did God keep him around? Well, he used him as an example. First of all, as a warning, not to harden your heart. Be careful. But you'd look at Pharaoh between hardness number 2 and hardness number 3, and you think, well, he's the same guy. No. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that after the rapture, God is going to bring a delusion on those who have heard the truth and rejected it and said no to God. Listen, so they cannot believe the truth. And he says they will believe the lie. Be careful. Don't play around with God. You know, we live in the day of easy, simple, cheap grace. Not that it's true, but that's where a lot of people teach. You know, I can get around to Jesus whenever I feel like it. You may already be like Pharaoh. I don't know. You may have already crossed the Rubicon. Be careful. Now, soon, today, time is short. So gambling in the Bible is forbidden. I've heard people ask that question. Does the Bible say anything about gambling? Is gambling wrong? Well, in this case, yeah. Gambling with your soul is. You're gambling. Listen, if you push Christ away again today, you're saying, not today. Maybe some other time. You know what you're gambling at? You're saying, okay, I know I'm going to walk out of here. I'm going to live another week, another month, another year. I've got all the time in the world. That's gambling. You don't know that. Not only may you not have the time, you may die. God may give up on you and take no for an answer. The only reason you're even thinking about coming to Jesus today, and I pray there are some, is because he's trying to talk to you. It's his voice you're hearing. But if you want to turn it off, he'll let you do it. But this verse is also an encouragement to believers. Let the one who's righteous still be righteous. Keep doing it. Keep on trucking, as they used to say back in the 60s. Hang in there. Continue being righteous. Well, here it is again. And behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Wow. Just think for a moment. This is John the Apostle, the one who lived with Jesus for 3 years as he preached and healed and raised people from the dead. And this is the same Jesus. But John's looking at a glorified, majestic Jesus in his glory. Jesus didn't talk like this in the Gospels. You see, he veiled his glory because he came to die for our sins. He's in glory now. And so he's letting it out. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know whose title that is? Jehovah's. Look at Isaiah 44, 48. God says, I am the first and the last. You can only have one first and one last, okay? Jesus is God. Man, I'll tell you, when John heard this stuff, woo! It doesn't say he fell down, but I would. Alpha and the Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So there's our fourth soon. He says, quickly. He has his reward with him. I like that. He's not just saying, I'm coming to get my reward. He says, my reward is with me, you know. It's kind of like he's got this suitcase or satchel or something, and his rewards are in there, and he's bringing it with him, you know. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This is for Christians. Isn't that incredible, by the way? You serve Jesus because he called you, he appointed you, he works on your heart, influences you for good. You finally end up doing something good and he rewards you for it. Wow. No wonder the elders took their crowns off and threw them before the throne where Jesus was sitting. Huh? That's where it belongs, the feet of Jesus. And as I said, Jesus is God. Look at Isaiah 44 or 48 for that title. Okay, here it is again. Here's our word, blessed, happy, content, peaceful, fulfilled. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So, these are the last two, by the way, Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, of which there are seven. That's the blessed thing. Now, mine says, who do His commandments, yours might say, who wash their robes. That's okay, because they're both true. You can support them both with other passages. The bottom line is, you're blessed if you know and follow Jesus. Okay? Because both of those are describing that person. And may enter through the gates into the city. Dave did a great message last week on giving us just a foretaste of what that city is going to be like. Look, don't even try to picture it, because you have no idea what heaven is going to be like. All right? We always end up with these kind of sterile stereotypes, you know, of this place. People floating on clouds with a harp, you know. No mountains, no trees, just, you know, rock. Gold and amethyst and sapphire, yeah, but, you know, just rock. Come on, man. Look around you. How do you like God's creation on the first round? Did he do a pretty good job? Yeah? Look, I mean, unsaved people go out, click, 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 click. Why are they doing that? Because they see their Creator in it. They won't admit it. But that's why they're so moved by it. That's why they love it. Romans tells us that. His attributes are, ready, clearly seen. Okay? You don't have to go, where's God? I don't see Him. Just go out in His creation. He's all over the place. I walk down the hall at the lab sometimes just for grins, and I'll look in the offices. You know what 99% of the screensavers are? Yeah, God's creation. Maybe there's a connection there, do you think? What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Creator. What a wonderful Savior. And the last phrase there, outside, are all of these, I'm sorry, sinners. These are people who didn't turn to Jesus. This is the way God describes them. Maybe somebody in this room. It's going to be a nice city. Not only is there not going to be any crime, there's not going to be any sin. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's a very unusual statement. He doesn't do this anyplace else. He's driving home the point. Look, this is Jesus speaking here. I, Jesus, driving it home. You can trust these words. I've sent my angel to testify. Churches, I bet you didn't notice, this is the first appearance of the word church since chapter 3, verse 22. Wow, what happened? Well, the point is, in between is all the stuff that happened on earth. You know, the tribulation, all that bad stuff. The church is not there. The church is in heaven with the Lord as His bride. Now, that's not a proof text, but you add it to all the other evidences and you can come to the conclusion, yeah, the church is not on earth during the tribulation. They're raptured beforehand. And I love these titles, the root and offspring of David. It's kind of like when Jesus tested the Pharisees, remember? When he asked them, how can the Messiah, he said, if he's his Lord, how can he be his son? That was great. quoting the Psalms, they didn't know how to answer him. Because in the Psalm, the Messiah is described as the son of David, but then he calls him Lord. He calls his son his Lord. What? It's this. He's his Lord, David's creator, the root of David. He's David's creator. And his descendant, his offspring, his son. Lord and son. And the bright morning star, that's great. He's going to herald the dawn of the millennium, where he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and then he's going to herald the dawn of the new creation, which we've been hearing about in the last couple of chapters. And then we've got an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. If you don't remember any other portion from this message, hang on to this one if you don't know Jesus. It's about as open-ended an invitation as you'll ever see. Come now. It's a triple invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. There's a lot of bad stuff coming down the road, and I believe very soon for planet Earth. I'm not predicting dates. I would not be surprised at all if there are people in this room who will be here when it happens. You may be one of them. So now's the time to prepare. And he couldn't put it any better. Come, man, isn't that great? Come, come, he says, repeats it. And then he says, let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires. If you want it, that's the requirement. That's it. No age, no ethnicity. Anybody, come. Jesus says, come. Boy, you're not going to hear a better invitation than that. And then, take the water of life freely. He's not going to stand over you and say, no, that's enough now. That's the quota. You can drink and drink and drink. In case you're wondering what it is, he means eternal life. Tells us that in John 4. He has it to give. In fact, you can't find it any place else except in Jesus. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's a solemn injunction. We often read that, you know, because it's right at the end of the Bible and we apply it to the whole Bible, and certainly that's true. You shouldn't be adding to any part of the Bible. But he's particularly careful about these words here. He doesn't want to mess with. It's a solemn injunction. All the prophecies and warnings in Revelation still stand unchanged, and they will all be fulfilled exactly as God has said. Yet, as the dire predictions remain as God stated, so do the promises. And they're just as solid and reliable as when Jesus uttered them to John. Come, whoever desires, and drink freely. Well, he's going to say it again. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's John's amen, by the way. We're going to talk about that. That'll be the last thing we'll talk about. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's John's amen there. Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. And by the way, that's our fifth soon in the book, in the chapter. That's John's amen. I want you to think about this, you know. Too often I think we're guilty of saying amens and praying prayers and not thinking about the words. John was thinking about that amen. That was a spontaneous response of love. You see, he's the one that was intimate with Jesus. We find that out from John's gospel. Lean on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He's the one that he describes as the one whom Jesus loved. Boy, he loves his Savior. And now, can you imagine? Here he's been banished to this island. He hasn't seen Jesus for almost 60 years. And he sees him again. The one that he's been missing all of that time, that he's wanted to see again so badly. He sees him again. He hears him. But now it's over. You see, the vision's done. And Jesus is giving the final words, and then the vision's going to close. You can imagine John maybe go, wait, you know, don't go yet, Lord. But Jesus says, surely I come quickly. And maybe that's when the vision ended. Well, I tell you, when John said, amen, he was saying, yeah, come, Lord Jesus. Now hurry up. Don't go away and make it another 60 years. I want to be with you now. Do you feel that way about Jesus? Don't answer. I want you to think about your own heart. I have put sudden intimacy there. I've met people professing Christians. And in this life, I'm sorry, there's just not a deep love for Jesus. It's missing. That scares me. Because listen, I think there are people like that who, you know, have this intellectual, academic relationship with Jesus, which is not a relationship. And they think suddenly, okay, well, yeah, right now I'm kind of indifferent to Jesus, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to have this sudden intimacy. Really? You're mistaken, my friend. It's not going to happen like that. Test your heart. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to be with him? Or is it, not now, Lord. I got stuff I got to do. You know? Or is it the heart of John? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Make it now. Well, there's another surprise. There may be a surprise waiting for some who profess Christ, but there's a surprise for those who love Jesus like John. Because you know what? It's going to be surprised ecstasy. It's going to be so much better than you ever dreamed. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You just can't imagine. And we sang it in the song earlier. That's what I'm living for. To see Jesus. To see the one who died for me. Oh Lord Jesus, make it soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name. Amen.